This morning, my subject is a little strange for Mother's Day. Yes, I was thinking about Mother's Day. Appreciate that a lot for the mother that I had, the mothers that make so many sacrifices. And my title, I directed it that way. If you are a mother, I want you to write down mothers with a single eye. And if you're a father, you may say parents with a single eye. And you say, what? Single eye. What does that mean? Well, I'll just give you this little introduction. The fact is that I've heard this and I've often thought about it, that on Mother's Day, we praise and laud our mothers. On Father's Day, we give them a good scolding. So today I'm going to give mothers a good scolding. Well, I'm going to let God's Word do that, because this subject is a very practical one, although it's a little hidden to us. And it came to me because of, on March 27, we were reading in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to that verse after a while. But when we read about that and I saw the setting, I was like, yes, there are two different kind of hearts that we can have. That's represented by the word single eye and evil eye. But turn to Luke 11 for our text. In Luke 11, verse 34, I want to read verse 34 through 36. Of course, it spills over into a little story after that. And I think the story ties in with the teaching that Jesus was giving. But I know that maybe you'd say, well, you're building too much on that. I just want to build on that a little bit. So I'm going to read from verse 34 through verse 41. Luke 11, 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And this is attitude. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark. And that's actually what I wrote down for the title, Mothers with a Single Eye, No Part Dark. I like that. No part dark. He says, the whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And I'm grateful to know that in the women in my life, my mothers, sisters, my wife, daughters, that they bring a bright shining of a candle into the home. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And when he went in and sat down to, and when he went in and sat down to meat, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now you ladies would notice that too, probably. He didn't wash first. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? And then he says this strange statement. But it ties in with the, as you'll see later, it ties in with the single eye. But rather give alms of such things as ye have. And my center column reference says, as you're able. Give whenever you're able, and behold, all things are clean unto you. I just want to let that sit and simmer as you think about it. Because I don't know you, but I know that mothers can have a single eye, and mothers can have an evil eye. The purpose of this message is to have encourage us and challenge us to have hearts that are overflowing with generosity and kindness, regardless of our setting. Generosity and kindness, because that is what the single eye means. Now, on March 27th, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 15. It's part of the, if you have this little handout of Bible reading and are following it, you know what I'm talking about, because it tells you to read out of the Old Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter chapter 15, and we're going to read this. Now, I divided the message into three sections, and the first is examining the evil eye. And it made me feel so negative, I turned around and wrote a positive answer to every one of those. But then I said, that's not examining the evil eye if you look at the positive in that. So I did write down here, but I don't know what you're going to write. If you write anything, is examining the evil eye to have a single eye. If you don't look at the evil eye, you'll naturally have one. But the whole purpose is to intentionally choose a single eye. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, he describes a setting that you and I never see, but we do all the time. And if the fact is that we never see a situation where you've owned a slave for 7 years, 6 years, and then all of a sudden you have to release him. But here's the setting. And they had that seventh year of release and then the 49th year of Jubilee, and they had to let everybody go free. The land had to go back to its original owner. And all of a sudden, a man with wealth of servants and of land or whatever it might be might all of a sudden feel like he's just losing everything that he had. Why do we have a setup like this? Verse 7 is where we're going to break in with this. And he says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. I love that. And shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked Belial heart, is what my center column reference says, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother. I'm giving too much up, and so I can't help him. And thou givest him not. See that? If you have an evil eye, you're not going to give him anything because he's leaving you. He's already worked for you. You took care of him. You gave him food. You took care of his clothes. You did all that stuff for him, and now he's leaving you. And you're going to say, okay, I got to let you go. You're one of the assets on my farm. You took care of a lot, but I got to let you go. And he says, thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. If you're stingy, is it a sin? If you don't help people who are in need, if you don't bless the people in your life, is it a sin? Now, it's a sin if my wife's stingy to me, but is this, what? Wait a minute. Well, let's keep reading. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works. Do you see that? And in all that thou puttest thine hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Examining the evil eye, point number one, is when we care too much about, we care more about money than about souls. Are mothers ever tempted to be selfish? Do your children ever get under your skin? Do they ever make you feel, you could be aggravated with them? I'm not saying children don't need punishment, but punishment should happen for the child's needs, not for yours. Punishment should happen whenever you know that they need consequences, so it frees up their conscience, so they learn, it conditions them to do what's right. If you wait and you say, well, I wanted to give a paddle to somebody. No, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that kind of thing. Well, you know what's going to happen? He's going to let his child, he'll scold him, and the child will just keep pushing the fence and pushing the fence, and after a while he'll blow up and be cross, and then there'll be child abuse. That's what happens. There's the proper boundaries in this, because when you truly care about them and you know that they have needs, you want to pull them back from that edge. And that's what the law is supposed to do, but the law can't change them forever, okay? But that's the kindest thing you can do, is put some time into that child and pull him back. But all fathers are tempted to be selfish. All mothers are tempted. We as husbands are tempted to be selfish. I've been so blessed with that. My wife and I have been listening to a book on marriage, and in there he says that the wife married a sinful husband, and the sinful husband married a selfish wife. And that's all of us. All of us get married thinking that we married the perfect person and we're going to have the perfect marriage. But the fact of the matter is, we have an evil nature, okay? And when we recognize that and take it to the Lord, He helps it with it, helps us with it. But if we try to prove we're better than she is, or she tries to prove, and this whole thing can degenerate into homes with an where the evil eye reigns. So that's why my title is Examining the Evil Eye, and when we care more about money than souls. That's this point where he wouldn't help. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, and there's seven or eight times this shows up in Scripture. And I just want you to look at these pictures, because that's why we're examining it first. In chapter 28, I'm not going to read this, because this is one of the most gross passages in Scripture. But if you read verses 54 and 55 through 57, you'll find that they're in a time of extreme want. They're running out of money. They're running out of food. They're running out of everything. The city is surrounded by the enemy, and there's nothing left. And I don't know if you've ever been, I don't think any of us have ever seen a situation like that. But it talks about a young man who's very delicate, but his eye becomes evil toward his brother. And in verse 56, he talks about the woman who is tender and delicate, and she much so that she even didn't want to get her feet dirty by walking on the ground, but she becomes, her eye is evil toward her husband or toward her son or toward her daughter because of the extreme want. Now, I just want you to see the picture here of our selfishness. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, if I give, then I won't have enough? Am I the only one who's ever struggled with that? If I keep giving goodwill, if I keep loving, listen, men, women, the only way that you can ever get good in life is if you give it away. Because if we have an evil eye and we get stingy, they should help me more. They should. I don't have to help them. Never. Okay, that's the evil eye. And so this is here, examining the evil eye is whenever we get stingy in poverty. When we want to keep. I wrote this, the other side of it. In times of extreme want, in times when you are tempted to divert attention away from your husband, child training, into a business, into decor of your home, or into your own fashion for your clothes because you want to keep it for yourself. Well, that's not what this was describing. This was describing the fact that they would even have enough to eat. Proverbs 23. Turn to the next one for me. With me, and here is a totally different situation, and usually it is used to teach. Oh, by the way, I used this for my council sermon this year, and have preached it a few times. I'm just saying that. I'm not coming here because I want to pick on you. It's just that I just turned it into a Mother's Day sermon rather than a council sermon. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 8. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. You see it? That's the phrase that brought me here. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, and that's the most quoted verse out of here, what a man's thinking is who he really is, but the setting is, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. And he changes the subject and goes on. What is it? Well, this is a seminar, or this is a party, or this is something where they bring you in and they bring you good food and they want you to eat this stuff and fall for this because then you can go sell something. You can get involved in some sales gimmick or something that other women will like, and you can really market this and you can make a lot of money for yourself. And so he has an evil eye, they have an evil eye, and make it a lot of fun for you to be there. But the purpose is they want your money, but you fall for it because you want their money, the people that you go sell to. And this isn't just ladies, but this really gets to be a big thing in marketing today. Because the whole goal is not to give good products, really. Other than make them cheaper. Maybe there's some of them that have a good goal, but the goal of this man is he has an evil eye and he wants to get rich off of you. Are y'all going to throw me out after a while for talking like this? But the point I'd like to make, the negative side of this is when you're off at a banquet or a seminar and they pull you away from an humble house, from childbearing, from sister service, for caring for your sister, and they appeal to you because you want to have a name in marketing or you want to have a name in all of this. Be very, very, very careful. And so I just wrote down, whenever you have a single eye, it's when you are very careful against being manipulated by your greed. Somebody else's greed and your greed. But people are manipulated by greed. That's the fact of the matter, and it is a wrong way. It's wrong for manipulation. All right, Proverbs 28. Go to the next one. I can't spend too much time on any of these because time gets away. Verse 19 through 22. He that tilleth his land, that's a command, isn't it? Y'all are getting ready to get out there. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Again, we're in the subject of manipulation, but the whole goal here is I want to get rich. Are you content to have a simple farmer husband, a simple home, a modest income, and contentment with less than the best is the ideal here, and you're content to just make do, you're grateful for what you have, then you have a single eye. But if you're all the time fussing that you don't have as much as somebody else, or you're running them down because they have more than you do, that is an evil eye. That is not what God is looking for. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus picks up this subject now. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's every place where Jesus talks about it's a little different setting, but this is the Sermon on the Mount, where he is talking about the fact that we need to be making heavenly investments. And the heavenly investments are the souls of people, the souls of your little children, the souls of your husband, the souls of the other ladies in the church where you really care about them. But if you have an evil eye, what is your real treasure? You're going to treasure your, well, I'm back to picking on ladies again. Could you trash your husband because he doesn't do everything you think he should? Could you trash your children because they are there with their childish ways? Could you trash your parents because they didn't give you enough? Could they trash? What does he say here? Lay not up, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What are the treasures that you can have in heaven? They're all around you. These souls are people that you can care for, that you can lay down your life for, that you can serve. And the closer they are, your husband, your daughters, your sons, your wife, whoever it is, the more treasures that you can lay up for yourselves where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you see again what he's talking about? He's talking about relationships. He's talking about genuinely caring about the people who are placed in your care. And I wrote down making heavenly investments. Where are we putting the resources that we have? And I've listed a little later what some of those resources are. You have time, you have attention, you have some money, maybe not much, but you have compassion. But if all of that is turned towards yourself and you pity yourself and everybody else has it better than you do, you won't have anything to give away because you have an evil eye. Matthew chapter 20. Let's go there now. In Matthew chapter 20, it's the servants who worked hard, and some worked all day long. And they got a penny, which was a day's wage for working. And at the end of the day, there's some people who only worked 1 hour. If you get to the end of this parable, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne," they're murmuring against the goodman of the house, "they have borne the burden and heat of the day." See, "I feel so sorry for myself. It's not fair the way you're treating me. You're treating other people better." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" And so as what's emerging out of these stories is if you're greedy and feel like you're fussing because you don't have enough and other people have more than you do, you have an evil eye. But if you're content and you have gratitude and you're grateful, it'll spill out into your relationships all around. And he goes on to say, "The last shall be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." And so that those who were first and worked the hardest end up being the last because they have an evil eye. Mark chapter, that was the one in Matthew 20, Mark chapter 7. Let's go there. Mark chapter 7, as they're relating to other people. And they're talking about, they get on the subject of food. And he says, it's not what you eat, it's what eats you. Well, that's my words. Verse 14, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him." So you can make a lot of about, you've got to eat the right kind of stuff so you can be healthy. But he says, "But the things which come out of him, they are that which defile the man. If any man have ear to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats?" And some translations say, "Thus he was making all food ceremonially clean and abolished the Levitical law. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, and what comes out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness." Shall I jump over evil eye? Do you think that being stingy, do you think that having a bad attitude because people take so much out of your life and you're all the time giving to them and you'd like it to have an easier life than them? Do you think that's in the same level as adultery or fornication or murders? Jesus puts it there. Blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. But what Jesus is nailing is selfishness. What Jesus is nailing is that this entitlement feeling that I deserve more than what I have is what he's really nailing. And then Luke 11, where we started. And this one here, I want to be careful with, but I love this. Because he says here that in Luke chapter 11, he's talking about the fact that he didn't wash his hands. Now, didn't Jesus know that they had the ritual that you had to wash your hands before you ate? This is not in the law. The priest had to do that all the time. And they took temple laws and brought them into everyday law. And they made a big deal out of it. And you know what? We can do the same thing. We can make a big deal out of something that really doesn't matter. We need to align our standards, our expectations with Scripture. We need to do that. But here he was being judged because I believe he intentionally did not wash his hands. Now, whenever the Pharisee saw that, he made a fuss about it. And Jesus said, I read this already, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that which made that which is without also make that which is within also, but rather give alms of such things as you have. In other words, as you are able. If you are generous with people as you are able, then all things are clean unto you. You won't be looking down your nose at everybody how bad they are. In other words, you'll see people as souls that need your care. Do you all ever meet somebody who is homeless? Do you all ever meet somebody who just, do you ever feel like, that's disgusting, if they just get a job, if they just work, if they would just, but the fact is that they're souls. And Jesus is saying, if when you help people, whenever you're able, then you quit despising them. And I wrote this in my, if you deal with your own selfishness, you will stop seeing people as dirty. Oh my, do you, we run into this in our homes because there's children that need help. We run into that in our homes because there's husbands that need help. We run into our homes because there's wives and all of that. And it's so easy for us to get an attitude and look down on them. I would like to, second part of the message, talk about examples of an evil eye. Do you know any ladies in the Bible, and then men too, who were so selfish it ruined their life? I'd like to start with a queen who had no regard for Jehovah. And because of her position, she felt like it was all right if she got for her husband more land because he wanted it. She did not respect God's law. She had no respect for other people's feelings. She was just determined to get what she could. Who was it? Anybody? Huh? That was Jezebel. Did she have an evil eye? All right, now here's another woman. I've got these all scattered around here. And she could hardly give up her city life. She loved her city, the people that were there, the parties, whatever it was that was there. She could hardly leave it, and she turned around and looked back at it one last time. It's the last thing she did. Lot's wife. Is that where things matter more than God's word? How about this one? She felt superior and knew how to criticize her husband, and she saw him doing something out the window. And when he got home, she gave him a tongue lashing for it because that was beneath her dignity. What was her name? Michael. Uh-huh, Michael. These are women that you never act like this, right? Well, I tell you what, it gets pretty close to us. How about this one? There was a lady who had two sons, and she wanted them to be great in God's kingdom. And so she went to her nephew and asked, maybe you can tell me this lady's name. Maybe you don't know it because it doesn't exactly say it, but putting two and two together, I get a name for her. And she said that, Jesus, I want my sons to one sit on the right hand and one sit on the left hand. And if you read that in Matthew 20, then by the time it gets to Luke 22, and he describes it, the disciples are fighting with each other, or Mark 10, and they have a big attitude against each other because of what this lady started. Who was that? She just started something. She pushed a button, and away it went. It went from her to her sons, and from her sons to the rest of the disciples. What's her name? Nobody knows? I hope nobody here has that name, because it's not a bad name, but it's Salome, or Salome, however you say it. And she was Mary's sister, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. So James and John were cousins. You got that connection? And as cousins, they deserved a better place than any of the rest of the disciples, right? And wouldn't you think that, wouldn't it be nice? Well, that was an evil eye, and Jesus really condemned it. Now, there was a lady who was careful and troubled because she was doing more than her sister was for Jesus. She had to do all the housework, and her sister was just being lazy. Y'all know, you know her name, don't you? Well, I picked these people out. Her name was Martha. But, you know, we also have examples of ladies who lived with very selfish men, and they did their part. They did their part to cover for them. Well, who was the lady who realized that her husband was going to get killed? He was so selfish. Even though he's throwing a party and they were having a big grand time. He wasn't going to help anybody else. He had an evil eye. And she's like, you know what? If I don't do something about this, and so she took of the things that were in her pantry, and she went and she gave them and stopped this man from committing murder. Who was it?
Abigail.
Abigail, yeah. She lived with a narcissist. I don't know if you've ever heard that word or not, but it's used a lot today. And the reason I bring it in is because there's a lot of talk today about that the only way to deal with a narcissist is to be meaner to him than he is to you. Is that anywhere in the Bible that you should be more mean to someone else? And I looked this up and had fun getting the symptoms and traits of narcissism. Grandiosity, fantasies, belief of uniqueness, need for admiration, entitlement, explorative behavior, exploiting others and not feeling taken advantage of them, lack of empathy, envy, arrogance, all of those things. And then that's the evil eye. I sat down and I put an opposite to each one of those. Instead of grandiosity, if you have a single eye, you're filled with humility, able to see the faults of herself and the good in others. Instead of grandiosity, it's reality. I'm not really that great. I have personal strengths, but I have weaknesses. That's the reality of it all. Every one of us is that way. Instead of fantasies, preoccupation with unlimited success, I see my commonness. I am broken. I am limited in my wealth and energy, but I'm not going to be stingy with it. I'm going to share. Instead of being unique and believing that I'm special, I'm going to be able to compliment others. Instead of complaining about how selfish they are, I'm going to look for their good and see the good in them. Anybody can see the selfishness of other people. Do I see the selfishness? Do I have an evil eye? How about lots of expectations, need for admiration? Well, I called that respect for others. Has goals but will not run over them. I'm getting mixed up with my comparing the two because I have them numbered. Few expectations, accepting criticisms and corrections because I need all the help that I can get. Lack of empathy, I turned around and called it genuine empathy for those who are less fortunate, for those who are dedicated. And I really wonder if we do enough to care about the people. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but somehow I just really admire what they're doing in Grasslands, feeding those students. They have a way, and there's like over 300 of them these last days. Get a free meal, get a chance to see the gratitude and generosity of our people. Are we known for driving hard bargains and being stingy? I kind of worry about that in my business of selling shoes now that I'm in that. Because it's pretty obvious that if you can make money, save money, get something for nothing, they'll be at your door. I don't know how God looks at all of that, but that is so much of our nature. Envy, frequently envying others, instead of that is contentment. I'm very happy. I count my blessings. I see what God has given to me as a sign of a single eye. Praise instead of arrogance, behaviors that are haughty, no, behaviors that are let them know. Sincere compliments and very grateful for where we are. Okay, well, so much for that. Enlightening the evil eye. I want to go to that point yet. I've talked about examples. The first point was examining the evil eye and then examples of an evil eye. I would like to talk about how to enlighten your evil eye. And the Brotherhood devotions this morning already stole the first one. Nope, that was the second one. Experience, I'll say, it came up later on in Matthew 11. Experience a daily walk with Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. If we look at Jesus, at his example, let him meet our needs so we can turn around and meet other people's needs. I can't. If I meet their needs, they'll just take advantage of me and they'll do more all the time. That's not what he tells us to do. And John chapter 8, I just want to read some verses here that tell us our Jesus' words about how we should relate to. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Am I showing that I am following Christ who walks in the light? John 3:19-21, that's already been referred to as well today. And John chapter 17, I love that, in the high priestly prayer. At the end of his prayer, Jesus said, Father, when I was with you gave me your love. And I brought that love into the world, and I give it to my disciples. And the disciples knew that they were loved, that Jesus loved them. And then he says, and I want them to show that love to each other. That's his goal for us, is to show our love for each other in our journey. And that's what gives us, not just following our dream and chasing our pleasures and doing everything we want, but genuinely caring about other people. So experience a daily walk with Christ. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Receiving Jesus and the Father's teaching, that's love, forgiveness, perspective, life is only a test. That's the first one. Experience a daily walk with Christ. And secondly is set your affection on things above. Intentionally embrace heavenly values. We so easily get earthly affections. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We read these things. We hear these things. But the fact of the matter is, if we set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, he goes on to say that, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, the devotions, he says, then you will have proper affections. But if not, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, or wrong desires that will drive you, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are real threats to us. We need to admit and embrace the fact that that we can have earthly affections. Now, what are your resources? What resources do you have? Well, I'm not rich. That's the brother so-and-so. And I'm not this, but I'm going to tell you something. You do have some money. And number two, you do have some time. And number three, you have attention. If you give all that attention to Mr. Apple or Mr. Android, it's not investing it. But if you can give it to people, you have some energy. You have imagination. You have friendship. And if you turn around and give those to people who are needing them, it'll come back to bless you. But if you're just living a selfish life and nobody likes me and I can't help it, you're going to be wasting your life. And so we should intentionally embrace heavenly values. And we know that the most valuable thing in all the world are the souls that are around us. We know that. I've already said that. I'll say it again. That's the most valuable thing that we can have. Number three. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Proverbs. He says in Proverbs chapter 27, that as 27 and verse 19, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. I don't think any of us would like it if the only way we could see what we look like is look into water. But that's what they had. But I'll say this, as in a mirror, your face answers to your face. So you can see your heart in the people that you are close to. And if they are selfish to you, it's because you're selfish to them. Huh? Is that right? And so the point of this is pay attention to your reflection. Pay attention to what people tell you that they see in you. You say, well, I just want to tell them back how mean and miserable they are. And all that does is a cycle that'll never quit. It's a vicious cycle. But in Proverbs chapter 9, he says how you can be a wise man. Proverbs 9, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself a shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. And that's the way it's true with a narcissist. If you try to straighten them out, they'll build walls, and they won't come close. Do you know how to show you're a wise man? Is if somebody says, hey, I see this problem in you, and you say, well, thank you. I didn't think about that, but you're right. I'm selfish, or I'm this. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So what he's saying here in these few verses is that what people tell you that they see in you, you need to listen to so you can change. But if you resist it and fight against it, then all you're doing is hurting yourself. So you've got the mirror of other people, what they see. You've got the mirror of God's word. And James 1 says, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, read your Bible, let it talk to you, so you can be a woman. We're preaching to the wives, right? I keep getting this all spread all the way across this. But the big problem is that we're so selfish, but we need to, when we see that in the word of God, we need to change with it. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, he says we need to look into heaven. And Peter says the same thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 that if you behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, you've changed into the same image. When you look at Jesus and what he did for other people, you become like him. And that's the thing to do. And Peter says that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partaker of the divine nature. When you reflect on the reward that he gives in heaven, we say so little about that and we think so much about the check. I got two of them waiting for me when I get home. Wasn't that wonderful? Because the boss, one of them got lost, and when I get home, I'll get for what I had worked that I didn't get it yet. Listen, that's just temporary. Those checks are nothing. What you get whenever he calls you home and he rewards you for a life of sacrifice and service, maybe he puts you in a difficult situation, but he has the right to do that because he wants to give you more. So point number three is pay attention to reflection or what people give back to you, because that's what you need to hear. Number four, I may have said this one already here. I don't remember when I learned this last year, but they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its lust and affections. And the word affections means your hurts. You need to take your hurts to the cross. And that's the only way that you can process them and it refined you. Galatians, I'm sorry, I'm not looking at that yet. Right after the fruit of the Spirit. Because God's work in your heart and my heart and my life makes me, what does he say? Galatians 5, why do I keep passing it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How do I get those things? Well, another direction is they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its... And the word affection throws you off. Because affections makes you think that it's the things I love that are not right. Well, that's lust. But the word affections actually means pathema. It means the things that afflict you, the things that hurt you. Anything that you're struggling with, that you're hurt with, he says, take it to the cross and think about what Jesus paid for your redemption. That's what he's saying. And I love that because so easy I go run tell somebody else and fuss about what I'm having to put up with. No, take your hurts to the cross and take your wrong desires to the cross and look at it and let him produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. What are we talking about? We're talking about mothers with a single eye, an unselfish heart, no part dark, but it means all of us as well. There's one more, 1 Peter chapter 4. This one here, I don't know how it fits in your situation, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, He takes this thing in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God wants you to receive his grace, and then he wants you to turn around and give that to other people as you get his grace. And he puts needy people in our lives so we can do that. But who are those needy people? If you back up to chapter 2, he says, slaves. You've got a master. Some are good and gentle, but some are mean and nasty. That's what froward means. And he said, this is grace. If you endure grief, you suffer wrongfully, you're buffeted for your faults, take it patiently. That's good. But if you do well and get scolded, get chewed out, and that's what masters do. Selfish masters chew out slaves. But he says, as a slave, God put you in that situation because he wants you to show God's love to your master. You can't make that fake. But this is an eternal program that he has you in, because he wants the master saved. And after he gets done with the slave, he says, well, Christ, he did that. He went through, even he was reviled. He didn't return it. That's an unbelievable passage. I can't imagine a slave who had a mean, nasty master and he was supposed to show him Christ's love. But when he gets done with that, he says, likewise, you wives. If you're living with a mean and nasty husband, you are supposed to use modest apparel, but you're also supposed to win by your way of life with a meek and quiet spirit. You trust in God. He'll work it out. You obey your husband. You honor him. And that's showing God's grace to your husband, which is why he put you all together. If you're surprised that you live with such a mean husband, you join every wife, okay? Because that's the way all of us men are. But the fact of the matter is, God put you together. God joined you, and he can make it work out. Now, then he turns to the husband and says, likewise, did you get a wife that's critical, that can really set you in your place, can really put you down, and you feel like treating her the same way? What does he say? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Dwell with them. Give honor to them. You're heirs together the grace of life. And so treat them with God's grace. Yeah, but that'll just make her meaner. Make her more mean and nasty. No, it won't. Because God is in it. And he wants us to do that way. Mothers with a single eye. Parents with unselfish hearts. Christians who follow the path of Jesus and really serve each other. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have our work cut out, don't we? I don't know where he planted you behind the enemy lines, but I'm sure that God has put you in a situation that requires his grace, and you can show it because he is in it.